your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter number 3. 2 Samuel chapter number 3. We'll be looking at verses 17 and 18 tonight. If we could all read those together, those two verses, all together of 2 Samuel chapter number 3. Stand with me, please. And we'll all begin there at verse number 17 of chapter number 3, 2 Samuel. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, "Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then do it, for the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, By the hand of my servant David I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, I think of all the many different services over the years where you've come and you've met. And Lord, I thank you for that. And Lord, I ask that again, that you please meet with us tonight. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be prepared in such a way that you would be able to come and you'd be able to meet with us. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd please have free will and reign over the service, that you would please speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd just be a part of this preaching time. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
As the sun rose that morning on the day of Job's trial, he rose up to serve God as any other day. Bound and determined to live in God's favor, and nothing would stand in his way. Then the messengers came one by one with their stories. In just a few moments, Job lost all he had. Great wealth and riches, the health of his body, and even his children were dead. The Lord giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I served him before, and I'll serve him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job's wife came before him to voice her opinion. She said, "You should end it, just curse God and die." Job rose from the ashes and looked toward the heavens. He brushed back the tears in his eyes. He said, "The Lord giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I served him before and I'll serve him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When troubles come silently, blessed be the name. When the storm winds blow violently, blessed be the name. When Satan comes oppressing me, blessed be the name. I'll still serve God faithfully, blessed be the name. The Lord giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I served him before and I'll serve him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I served him before and I'll serve him today. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord."
Well, it's a wonderful song. Someday we may be asked to live that song. And thank you, Tony, for that good message and song tonight. I want you to see verse number 17. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, "Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it." So I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, the necessity of starting. The necessity of starting. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the good message and song, for the opportunity to lift our voices with each other tonight, sing praise to you, for the opportunity to give, and just the fellowship of being together in this place on Sunday evening. God, I pray that you'll now come and help us in this time of preaching. It's your word. We know that the seed is good. Would you please take control of our thoughts, our minds, help us to concentrate, anoint both our ears and my lips as we spend these moments together in your book. speak to us and help us. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. On September the 11th, 2001, which was a beautiful, cloudless day, if you remember, you're old enough to remember that day, a United Flight 93, which was a nonstop flight from Newark, New Jersey to San Francisco, California, departed the runway at 8:42 a.m., just minutes before the first hijacked plane hit the North Tower of the World Trade Center. You are familiar with the story. That the plane was taken over, United Flight 93, was taken over by Muslim terrorists. It was turned around over the state of Ohio, not too far from Cleveland, I believe, and it was headed back toward Washington, D.C., or some other target on the East Coast. The passengers, when they realized what was happening, they were unaware of what had taken place with the other two planes, and there were three planes, and they began to call their loved ones, and they learned of the attacks on the World Trade Center and the Pentagon. And a group of men on that plane started to devise a plan to thwart, they were going to storm the cockpit and thwart the devious plans of those terrorists to turn another plane into a missile, a bomb, and destroy innocent lives. And you know the story. One of the passengers was Todd Beamer. He was overheard on an open line saying these words, "Are you guys ready?" And then those famous two words that we all associate with United Flight 93, "Let's roll." Let's roll. The plane was crashed near Shanksville, Pennsylvania, and all the crew and all the passengers and the terrorists died. But only God knows how many lives were spared because of their act of bravery. Now, can you imagine the tension on that plane as they were talking about what to do? Can you imagine the adrenaline that had to be surging through their veins as they readied for the attack on the terrorist? Somebody, you know, the plan was devised, somebody had to start the attack. Somebody had to take the first step. Somebody had to initiate a move. Now, we'll never know what all took place on that plane. We'll never know who was involved in what because of everybody perished when it crashed. But we know that Todd Beamer was at least involved, and he might have been the one that led the way with the words, "Let's roll." And I just think it's amazing that the name of Jesus Christ was lifted up in the midst of all that carnage, because he was evidently a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved man. Now, in this chapter tonight, 2 Samuel 3, we don't find the same degree of tension. There's not the same amount of adrenaline flowing in the veins of the characters involved here. But we do find a man who pushes the envelope. We find a man who pushes the envelope to get something started, to get the ball rolling, to get something initiated. And his name was Abner. I'll give you the setting of the story if you're not familiar with it, but you probably are from reading the Bible. You know, David was anointed by Samuel at God's direction to become the next king of Israel after Saul. When Saul died, Abner, he had been a very loyal servant to Saul during the years when Saul was king. When Saul died, Abner took Ishbosheth, Saul's son, and set him up and proclaimed him to be king over Israel. And all of Israel followed Ishbosheth except for one tribe, the tribe of Judah. So get the picture. You got the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. 11 of those tribes, this is before Rehoboam and the split between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. You've got 11 tribes that are associating themselves with Ishbosheth. And you've got one tribe, the tribe of Judah, that's associating itself with David. Now, this arrangement lasted for 7 years. Ishbosheth ruled in Mahanaim, I believe it was. David ruled in Hebron. And they did this for 7 years. Now, the Bible says there was war between David and Ishbosheth. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 3, just real quickly with me, if you would. And David got stronger and stronger, and Ishbosheth got weaker. Now, there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, 7 years. That's a long time. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Then what happens is, as we move along in the story, Ishbosheth, he accuses Abner of a very ugly sin. very ugly deed. And it made Abner mad because he wasn't guilty of it. And it made him mad. And he realized that he had made a huge mistake in helping Ishbosheth become king. You know, maybe at the beginning it was a noble and right thing he thought to make Ishbosheth king, but now he realized his mistake. Ishbosheth was a weak man. I wish America would have realized her mistake the first 4 years. Somehow he didn't. Abner realizes his mistake, and you know, he said, this is all now. So he contacts David. And he says to David, David, I can deliver these tribes to you, and you can be king over all Israel. I've got enough influence. I've got enough wherewithal. I can do this. I can help these tribes follow you. Well, David and Abner went back and forth, and through a series of events, they get together. And then you come to verse number 17, where Abner went to the elders of Israel, and this is what he said. Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now, then, do it. He says, folks, this is something you wanted in times past. You loved David. He killed the giant. You sang the song, Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his tens of thousands. And many of you went to David and helped David and fought alongside David and you honored David and you loved David. And if not for my poor advice, you would gladly have made him your king. It's something that you wanted 7 years ago. Now, do it. Let's roll. Get started. Take the first step. Now, folks, understand that God's will was for David to be king. Ishbosheth was not God's will. God permitted it like He does so many times when it had the free will of man that bucks up against the will of God. He permitted it to happen. And those people had experienced in the beginning, those people had this previous longing for David, these previous desires for David to be king, previous longings for the will of God. And here was an opportunity to do something about it. And Abner said, all right, jump on the opportunity. Now then do it. Get started. Let's roll. Take the first step. Get going. It's the necessity of starting. The necessity of starting. Now let me ask you a question tonight. What inner desires and longings have you had in the past, but just have never got started? You never started. Holy desires, right desires, holy longings, right longings, good longings. But you just never got started. Now, I know from personal experience, and I know from the testimony of others, that it is a normal thing for a child of God to have godly and wholesome desires for spiritual growth, for maturity. You know, Paul told the Philippian people in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God saved us, and God's plan is to keep working in us and keep working on us until the day we see Jesus. And every now and again, it's right, it's normal, it's a standard way of life for a Christian to have these inner desires to want to move on to something more holy or deeper walk with God or some spiritual character. And we have all these good intentions, but people, we have to have more than good intentions. You have to get started. You have to get started. Our flesh fights against it. The devil comes to tempt us, to discourage us, and the world pulls us away from those good intentions and those desires and their longings. We have to have more than good intentions. We have to get started. The necessity of starting. Do something to get the ball rolling. It's the right thing. It's the holy thing. It's the good thing. It's God's will. Do it. Get started. You know, and where do you want me to apply this? We'd be here till midnight. Maybe it's something in your marriage relationship. Maybe, you know, you thought to yourself, a husband has thought to himself or a wife has thought to hers. You both thought together, you know, we need to do something to, you know, break the communication barrier that's between us and plan a time when we sit down and had all these good intentions. But that's all they are, is intentions. The necessity of starting. You have to get started. Yeah, take the first step. You got to get the ball rolling. Maybe it's another area of the marriage relationship, but you've had these thoughts, you've had these desires, you've had these intentions. They're all well and good, but that's as far as it got, an intention. And like the children of Israel, like Abner, you know, you had these desires 7 years ago. Now do something about it. It's been too long. Just an intention. Maybe it's something involving your finances. Maybe you've thought to yourself, I need to get myself on a budget. I need to get myself on a budget and go buy a budget. I need to start saving some money. I need to make some spending cuts. I need to put a cap on this or a cap on that. I need to really get my money and my finances under control. You've had all these good intentions, but folks, intentions aren't good enough. You've got to get started somewhere. The necessity of starting. Now then, do it. Maybe it's something involving your physical condition. Maybe you need to lose weight. Maybe you need to get on a diet. Maybe there's something that needs to be done to help your physical condition and your health. And you know, he had all the good intentions and all the things, and I need to do this and I want to do this. But all it ever stays at is those good intentions, and it's got to start somewhere. It's a good desire. It's the right desire. It's a holy desire. Get started. Get started. The necessity of starting. Maybe it's something that involves your spiritual character. Maybe it's something that involves Bible reading. You've had the intention. You've had the good thoughts. Even had the desire. It's been more than just a thought. There was actually a longing in your heart. I want to nail this thing of my Bible reading down and get it fixed. But you never started. You got to start somewhere. The necessity of starting. Maybe it's Bible memory. Maybe it's a prayer life. You don't have to jump in if you have no prayer life now and you have this longing and this desire to have a prayer life with God. You know, and you think, I've got to get this book, this notebook of prayer requests. You don't have to get started with a notebook. You get started with a little piece of paper where you write some things down and every morning you consistently. But you got to start. It's a good desire. It's a holy desire. It's the right intention, but the necessity of starting. Now then, do it. The necessity of starting. Maybe it's something along the lines of witnessing. And I know this to be true because I've had people tell me to my face. You know, I need to witness. I know I need to witness. And sometimes there's that desire to want, you want to witness. There's a longing to witness. You know what I say to you? You got to get started. The necessity of starting. Now, then, do it. Maybe it's family altar. You got little children. A lot of you young couples now establishing families with little children. I'll tell you, one of the greatest things you'll do for those children is to have a family altar time. The greatest things you'll do. Boy, when our kids were little and at home like they were all together at home like that, and even after some of them left for college, we had those family altar. We didn't have them on Sunday night, Wednesday night because we went to church, but we had family altar almost every night, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It was an important time. We had a big time doing it. And I hope, you know, yeah, when I have children, I'm going to start a family altar where now the kids are coming along. Has it just been an intention? You got to start. The necessity of starting. Is it something about being a good neighbor? You know, good intentions. Good ideas. I'm going to make some cookies to the guy that moved in down the street or the guy that moved down two blocks. I'm going to make some cookies and take them down to the family and give them a tray of cookies. And if an opportunity comes, throw them a gospel tract and say, hey, I'd love to have you visit our church. You know, good intentions, but that's all they are. Yeah, you started. That's what Abner told me. Hey, 7 years ago, you longed for this. 7 years ago, you had a desire for this. And you didn't now. It may partly my fault, Abner said. You know, I gave you bad advice. But you, this longing was right. Now then, do it. Maybe it's more involved in church, in some ministry. You know, I want to get involved and be a part of a church ministry. And it's just got to get started. Maybe it's time management. Are you wasting a lot of time? How's that computer? How's Facebook? How's Pinterest? Hours. How's video games? Hours. Hours. Time management. Want to play a video game? Play it. Give yourself 15 minutes. Discipline yourself. Yeah, I want to do that. Is that all it is? You got to start somewhere. You got to get started somewhere. Is it mental development by reading good books? You know, you hear people talk about, I read this book, I read that book, and you think to yourself, I want to start doing that. Yeah, I need to start going to the library, checking out a book, or getting a book and start reading it. You know, good intentions, but that's all they are. The necessity of starting something involving child rearing. You know, that there's something that's got to be done, some change that's got to be made in the home, some area of discipline, some area of instruction, some area of play. Some area of praise. And I need to do this. And you want to do it. It's not that you don't want to do it. You have the longing, but that's all it is. It's an intention, a longing, a desire. The necessity of starting. You've got to get started. Maybe it's something involving music or entertainment. Making a change to clean it up and make it right. And that intention, that desire swells up within you. But that's as far as it goes. And there's no start. I'm talking tonight about the necessity of starting. Listen up. The road to change does not begin with a good intention. It begins with a first step. A first step. Does not begin with a good intention. It begins with a first step. Get started. I meant to do that usually means I didn't do that. You've got to get started. The excuses have to be put aside. Well, I don't have this, and I don't have that. And if I could just get this, and I need to get that, and I just don't have what I need. Let me ask you a question tonight. Does the term jumpstart mean anything to you? Some of you, it doesn't mean a thing. But to some of you who had a manual car, you have enjoyed the success of a jumpstart. Now, for those of you that never had a manual vehicle, it's always been pull the knob, you know. Hey, kiddos, you know that thing on the car, the steering column that goes from P to R to N to D? That thing used to go like this. First gear, second gear, third gear, reverse. And there was a pedal on beside the brake pedal. You pushed it in. It's called a clutch. And when you push that clutch in, it disengages the transmission. And when you let it go and let it out, it engages the transmission and your car moves. And one of the great things about a manual transmission is when your battery was dead, you could jump start the vehicle. How many of you enjoyed that? The success of that? How many of you ever got behind the vehicle and pushed it? Okay, you know, you usually put the guy who's too old, too fat, you know, or the kid, you know, or the woman in there, and everybody's out there behind the vehicle, you know. Okay, let's go. Ready? Okay! Pop the clutch and it just came to an abrupt stop. It didn't start. You had to start over again. But all the joy of getting behind that vehicle and pushing that thing. Man, I was a part of jump-starting buses in Bible College. You think those buses had batteries that worked? Shoot. We actually jump-started buses. You get enough guys out there behind those buses pushing those things, and sure enough, man, pop that clutch, and away it goes. You don't have a battery that's any good. But that's no excuse. You jump start. And by the way, that's exactly how it is in my life and in your life. What is it that is within the realm of God's will? Now listen to this question. What is it that is within the realm of God's will that you have longed for in the past? Get started. Get started. If you don't have everything, jump start. Just jump in. There'll be a measure of success in getting started. I believe in preparation. And I believe in having all the tools that you need and all that. Boy, the more tools you have, the better off you are. You know that. You guys ever soldered pipe? You know, I was married. What, 11 years, 12 years, 13 years, and had a passel of kids before I ever soldered a pipe. I learned how to do it. How'd you learn to do it? I started. I watched somebody, and then I got a torch, and I got the flux, and I got all the stuff that goes with it, and the solder, and I learned how to put the heat on the opposite side of the solder, so the solder runs to the heat, and puts the... Man, one time I had to re-solder 18... you know, This is how I fixed things. There was 18 different joints to solder. 18 of them. That's a plumber's nightmare. And I soldered all those things and turned the water on. Not one of them leaked. You talk about happy boy, man. Happy wife, happy life. Amen. Yeah. You jump start. You got to get started. What I'm talking about tonight, folks, is the necessity of starting. The necessity of starting. What do you need to start? If you're born again Christian, you have anything at all going with God in relationship, there have been holy desires, holy longings within your breast at some point in the past, and you had good intentions, but you never got started. Now, then, do it. Do it. Let me say three things tonight. First of all, God wants to grow and develop us into mature, spiritually minded people. I already read to you Philippians 1:6. Let me read to you Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Let me read to you Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Now, He's not talking about leaving Christ. He's talking about leaving the foundation. That salvation is by grace through faith. You got that built, okay? You've been baptized. You've joined the local church, okay? You've participated in the ordinances of baptism and Lord's Supper and so forth. You don't stay there. You want to move on to perfection. God wants to grow us. God wants to work in us. God wants to work on us. That's His plan. That's His will. That's His choice. God wants to grow and develop every one of His children into a mature Christian. Every one of us. That's His will. Number two, God's Spirit conveys those same desires within us. You get saved, the Spirit of God moves in. Takes up residence in your body. Now listen, the desires and longings for spiritual growth, the desires and longings for spiritual maturity, the desires to improve, to get better for God, to draw closer to God. Folks, those desires are not generated by our flesh. Our flesh doesn't come from us. That comes from God's Spirit. And here's your Bible verse. Listen to Philippians 2:13. Listen carefully, for it is God which worketh in you. Don't miss this. Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. To will, the willingness, the want. To the desire, the longing to develop your Bible reading, to develop a witnessing, to develop time management, to develop a financial budget, to better your marriage, to help that child. All the longings that come from there, it's God gives you the will to want to. Brother, if God didn't work in us, we'd be sunk. Left to ourselves, we are of all men most miserable and hopeless. But it's the Spirit of God that God has this plan, God has this will, God has this desire, and God's Spirit conveys that to us and builds that longing and builds that desire in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God gives us the desire, God gives us the will, God gives us the longing. It's all a work of His Spirit conveying to us what God wants. So first of all, God wants to grow and develop us into mature, spiritually minded people. Number two, God's Spirit conveys those desires within us. Number three, now, then, do it. Get started. Get started. You know, like I was thinking this week, we all glory. You know, we talk about the God of the second chance. Everybody shouts amen. Because that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That God's a God of a second chance. But I'll tell you something, friend. You know what makes it, what really only makes it great is somebody has to start that chance. Somebody has to get started on it. God is a God of a second chance. You know, boy, I tell you, I know my God's a God of a second chance. And I can get back in His will and I can serve Him and get back on course again. And I really want to do that, but that's all it ever is. It's an intention. You know, God is a God of a second chance, but somebody's got to get started on that chance. Somebody has to get started on it. Take action. Just don't devise a plan. Work a plan. Remember what Dr. Evans used to say in Bible college? Plan your work. Work your plan. Plan your work. Work your plan. I'm talking about the necessity of starting. Hey, church. Enough stalling. Enough enough waiting, enough intending, enough planning, enough longing, enough wishing. Are you guys ready? Let's roll. Get started. Hey, God brings this desire, this intention into our bosoms, into our hearts, and fans the flame of it for a little bit, and then we just let it die. 7 years ago, you wanted this. 7 years ago, you longed for this. Your opportunity is here. Get started. Take it. It's the necessity of starting. You know, there's very little in life that brings more joy than finishing something. Reaching the finish line, accomplishing a goal. You know what the wise man said in Proverbs 19, chapter 13, verse 19? Listen to this verse. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. The. That's specific. That's singular. That desire, that one specific longing, that one specific desire that was birthed in your heart. Oh, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. And that's true about everything. I've told you before. We were never done this before, you know, and I've heard about it and heard about it from other friends of mine. And I was here at Yard Mart 1 year, and Tom Fitzgerald came rolling up in this, I don't know what year Honda Civic was, Tom. I forget what year it was. And it was banged up in the front end. He jumped out and he said, "Preacher," he said, "man, I found a great deal on this car." I said, "Well, are you going to buy it?" He said, "No, but somebody should." And he said, "You know, you can fix it up a little bit and sell it. It's probably worth a lot of money if you just fix it up a little bit. And if you ever need a vehicle, a low-end vehicle, see Tom Fitzgerald, the guy has a radar for that stuff, man. He can get it." And so I said, "Well, what's the guy asking for it?" He said, "Probably this. He's asking this. You probably could buy it for this." I drove it around the parking lot, looked at it during Yard Mart. You know, I thought, you know what, I'm going to do this. So we went over there and I bought it. A little Honda Civic. I'm going to fix it up. I pulled it into the garage. It was all smashed up in the front end. Hood was all smashed. And I forget what all was wrong with it now. You may remember, Tom. And I never done anything like that in my life. But I just started. It was real easy to take it all apart. It was easy to take it apart. Destroying, I get A+ on that. But then once you got it all apart, it's ready to go back together now. That's a little different story. I started ordering parts. I talked to Robert Horman. You need help with that. Harold and Bobby, man, they got it down, brother. I mean, listen. So West asked, "Hey, guys, go on rockauto.com and you price it here and you probably get it for this price." Sure enough, I started ordering parts, you know, and just a little at a time. I'd go in the garage late at night, later in the evening, and get in there and work and position and put things. I couldn't do the painting. I had somebody paint it for me. Not my intention. And I priced it on KBB and Edmunds and all those places where you go, and NADA.com. I priced, this is what the car would be worth if it was fixed up. And I bought it for this much, and I had this much in it. It was still worth this much. I could make about $1,100 on the thing. And then my son needed a car. And so I said, "Well, I'd like to at least get out of it what I got in it." And he bought it from me. But I never forget. And you used it for quite some time. You were still in college, I think, weren't you? You know, coming here. And I would forget how I felt when he drove away in that thing. And it had all the headlights, and it had the hood, and it had the wipers, and it had everything there. And it looked pretty deep. It had done every little piece lined up. But man, was that something that I enjoyed doing. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. It's so wonderful to finish. But hear me. Every finish line had a start somewhere. It's called the necessity of starting. You got to start. Never know the joy of finishing if you don't start. Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof." And that's true. But there is no end without the beginning. You got to start. The necessity of starting. What have you hoped for in the past? What have you longed for in the past? What have you thought about in the past that was so holy and right and good and godly? And it was because God gave it to you. It was God's will, and the Spirit of God that lives in you said, this is what your Father wants. You see, I want that too. But it never went anywhere. You got to start. There's a girl, a young lady named Kim Linehan. I'm not sure I'm even pronouncing it. Linehan, maybe. I don't know how to pronounce the last name. She was an Olympian swimmer during the 1984 games that were held in Los Angeles. At the time the game started, she held two world records. She had held one world record and still held another. One of the world records that she set in swimming was in 1978. And the other world record she set was held for 8 years, from 1979 to 1987. Now, she was the favorite to win the gold medal. And by the way, in Boston on the senior trip, some of the kids were walking down and they looked over and they said, hey, and here is this Russian-born American. She's a Russian. She's an American citizen now, right? Is that right? And she was an Olympic gold medalist for us some years ago, and they got their picture taken with her. Hey, hollered at her, and she turned around, was very kind, friendly, and got their picture taken. I don't know what had to do with this, but anyway, Kim was the favorite to win the gold medal for the 1980 games in Moscow. But our tough president, Jimmy Carter, he showed the Russians, we're not going to play ball with you. We're going to take our ball and go home. And he canceled America's trip to Moscow. And I'm not against that. He should have just done something more besides that. So her hopes for a gold medal in the 1980 Olympics were dashed. She didn't win in 1984, but she did hold those two world records. Her big break came when she started training under a coach by the name of Paul Bergen. I believe it was down in Texas. And he worked her hard. She started with him, I think, when she was 15. She was still working with him when she was 18. At age 18, she was doing endless exercises, and she was swimming 7 to 12 miles a day. That's a lot of swimming. That's further than Mantino. That's almost Peotone, isn't it? 12 miles? Swimming? A day? Somebody asked her, what is the hardest part of your training regimen? You know what she said? Getting in the water. You gotta start. I preach it. I can see it. I can see it in the eyes. I feel it in the service. I preach it to a lot of people tonight. The bells are ringing. You know why? Because God works in you. And God works in me. That's what God does. And God's Spirit conveys that to us. And you and I have great intentions. That's all they ever are. The necessity of starting. Hey, Israel, you wanted this 7 years ago. Now, the opportunity is here. Get started. Get started. Get in the water. Get in the water. Let me say this tonight. Sometimes the Spirit of God comes and works on a person's heart. That person doesn't know if they're saved. The person doesn't know if they're going to heaven or hell. You sit in a church service like I did almost 40 years ago now, and boy, you have this strange feeling in your heart. It's like your heart's just pounding. You don't understand what's going on. You know what God's doing? God's trying to bring you to Jesus Christ. God doesn't have to do that. He loves you so much. He's trying to bring you to Jesus Christ. He's drawing you. You know how you get saved? You get started. You respond. You say yes to God. You'll never be sorry. The necessity of starting. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, would you help us tonight? Lord, you know how much conviction I came under just preparing this message and how it came to me in the night this week, in the middle of the night, from your Spirit. and how you reminded me of things that I need to get started on. Because good intentions are not enough. I need to get in the water. Father, I pray that you'll speak to people all over this building tonight. I had great desires 3 years ago, 3 months ago, 7 years ago. Great intentions, but never got started. Help us tonight. Help us to see the necessity of starting to get moving. Let's roll. Get in the water. Speak to our hearts tonight, Lord, from your word is my prayer.